Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 13. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. The church and Christ are bound in a covenant union. Christ abides in his people, and his people abide in him. So they are never really apart, because they are bound in a saving spiritual union. Yet, in the consciousness of a child of God, Christ may seem far away. The believer may not always feel that the Lord is near. And the truth is that no matter how much believers enjoy communion with Christ on earth, the full communion with Christ will not be enjoyed till they reach heaven. Only in heaven will that sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ go on, unbroken, without end, forever. So the text before us takes for granted that there is some distance between Christ and the believer. Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of Beder. The church is saying, come quickly. And it is Christ speaking in verse 13. He says, thou that dwellest in the garden, speaking to the church, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. And so Christ desires the spouse to speak to him, so that he may hear her voice, which even in that may imply that there is some distance. Let me hear your voice. It's as if a man had taken a journey and tells his wife, at least before he departs, I want to hear from you. And so the believer is speaking in verse 14, make haste, my beloved, I desire thee to come to me, come over the mountains. I desire the full communion, the full enjoyment of fellowship with thee, such that there is no interruption, that there is no thing to come between us. Come quickly as thou hast promised. Yes, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So what we have here in these two verses is, first of all, the Lord's desire to hear the believer's voice in prayer, in praise, in fellowship here on earth. And secondly, the believer's desire for the Lord's coming. So we have the Lord's desire to hear the believer's voice, and we have the believer's desire for the Lord's coming. Do you desire the Lord Jesus to come in your experience, to come to you, whether it's in your private dealings with him, or you desire his presence in the ordinances, or his second coming, his literal second coming? Are you and I among those who desire the coming of Christ? Do we put our amen to this prayer, verse 14, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices, like a deer or an antelope skipping gracefully upon the hills, coming quickly, Christ coming for his people. So with the Lord's help this night, we will consider the Lord's desire, first of all, to hear the believer's voice. He is saying, verse 13, thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. So the Lord's desire to hear the believer's voice. Well, we know that it is the Lord speaking to the church in verse 13, because the word "thou that dwellest" is in the feminine gender. It is the feminine form of the Hebrew word that is there in the original. "Thou that dwellest" is really one word. We could say "dweller in the gardens." And it's the feminine. So we know that it's the church. It is the spouse of Christ. And so the person speaking in verse 13 must be Christ himself, the Lord, the spiritual bridegroom, or the husband redeemer. And he is speaking to the church. He is speaking to his people. They are believers. They are those who have saving grace. They love Christ. They love what he loves. They hate what he hates. And they love him. They love his worship. They love his holy day. They love his precious word. And loving what he loves is evidence that they love him himself. Does this describe you and me? Do we love Christ? Do we love what he loves? Do we hate what he hates? "Thou that dwellest in the gardens." What are the gardens? Well, as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, the gardens are the the churches or the ordinances. They are in the when it's in the plural, particular churches and the means of grace that is found in these churches. And so the Lord speaks of his people as being a garden, chapter 4, verse 12, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse." And the church herself answers the daughters of Jerusalem when they ask, "Whither is thy beloved gone?" She says, "My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies." So we conclude that the gardens are either the individual believer or the church collectively considered, especially the church in regard to the ordinances of the church, the public means of grace, where God is worshipped publicly, not just in private, but in public assemblies. And they hear the voice of Christ there in the preaching of the word, and that is where Christ himself is by his Spirit. He is in the gardens, chapter 6, verse 2, "to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies," and the lilies are the Lord's people. "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters," speaking of his bride, the spouse of Christ, the believer. So the Lord is speaking to his church here in verse 13, "Thou that dwellest in the gardens." The Lord's people are in the gardens. They attend the means of grace. They are members of the visible church. They are members of the invisible church as well. They come to the preaching of the word. They sing the praises of the Lord. They join together in public prayer. They dwell among the gardens. Do they dwell in the gardens? Think of that. The spouse dwells here. It's as if the believer is at home in the house of God, so that it is said he or she lives there, "Thou that dwellest in the gardens." Now, this is the believer's residence. Now, you can always expect to find him or her there. David said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And we believe that means he's assured that he's a member of God's household, the family of spiritual family of God. But still, He loves the house of God. He wants to be there in the public means of grace. And this is where the true child of God dwells. Thou that dwellest in the gardens. Of course, it doesn't mean that they don't go home and work and or take care of their children at home and go out to work and so on. But this is where they desire to be. Thou that dwellest in the gardens. You can always expect them to be there at the stated times. And so much so that you're so used to seeing them there that when they're not there, you think, well, something is different. Something extraordinary has happened. Like David, when he didn't come to the feast, Saul was there, Abner was there, Jonathan was there, but David was not there. Saul thought that was very strange. He thought, well, he must be unclean. Something has happened. Something has befallen him. And so he is ceremonially unclean, and he has to wait a day or two so that he can become clean again, and then he'll come back with the Lord's people in this feast. Of course, that the second day occurred, and he was still not there, and Saul was very angry. But he expected David to be present. And so the children of God, the true spouse of Christ, will be present as often as they can, always. And something must be really interfering, something that is lawfully keeping them back. It may be sickness, or they're on a journey. But overall, generally speaking, this describes them. Thou that dwellest in the gardens. Those who love the means of grace. They love to attend the ordinances. That's where they like to be. And so is that us? Do we feel at home in the house of God? Is there no place that we would... can we say that that the church is, in regard to the church, there's no other place that we'd rather be? We love to be here. We wouldn't want to be anywhere else. We love the praises of God. We love to hear his word. Can you say that when you come to the house of God, you're in your element? Or at least, that's what you'd like to be. You desire that condition. And if you don't feel completely satisfied, then you know something is wrong and you're not happy with that. And you feel very sluggish and backslidden, perhaps, and you hate that. And you want to be revived so that you'll enjoy, as before, attending the means of grace to come and hear the word of God and inquire in God's holy temple, to behold the beauty of the Lord and admire it in his holy place and reverently inquire. So if this is your desire, if you can say what we find in Psalm 132, here still I'll stay, for I do like it well, that I may behold the beauty of the King in the ordinances. Well, surely this describes one of the people of Christ. And Christ looks to you as his spouse. And he's saying this to you tonight. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, you attending the means of grace because you love the means of grace, you love to be present, you want to hear of Christ, you want to praise the Lord, you want to worship the King. I'm speaking to you, he says. Thou that dwellest in the gardens. And what is he saying when he's speaking to you? He is saying, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. And this also describes the Lord's people. They are friends of God's people. Psalm 119, verse 63. I am companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. I see people keeping God's commandments. I say, they're my people. I see another person who loves the means of grace. I say, I'm one of you. All of you who are diligent in serving the Lord, you're my friends. You're my companions. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Maybe they belong to another church. It doesn't matter if they're keeping God's commandments from the heart. They're my friends. I may not be able to associate with him in every aspect of worship. This is the fallen world in which we live. But I love them, and I pray for them, and I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Well, this is true of all of God's people, no matter who they are. They love God's children. They desire to be together, and they should cherish this. We know, John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions, hearken to thy voice. What does this mean? Fellow believers, hear you speak. They know who you are. They see the difference between what you once were and what you are now. The way you speak is different. They are listening and they are noticing. Like the people said to Peter that terrible night, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. The way you talk about the Lord, it gives you away. There is something about your speech. It makes us think you belong to Christ. Is it not that humility? Is it not that tenderness? Isn't it the fact that you seem to be captivated by Christ? There's a sweetness in the way you speak of him because he is sweet to you. The companions, hearken to thy voice. The Lord's people are listening to you. But they're also listening to your spiritual conversation and looking up to you and hearing your good counsels and advice. Perhaps they do not always appear to be listening. Isn't that the way it is? Sometimes when the Lord's people disagree, they go away from each other thinking, well, the other person is just as convinced of his own ideas as he was before. But really, it just might be he is thinking about what you said, and it's having a little more weight than first thought. So the Lord's people value what one another says. It may not always seem that way, but they can't just dismiss it. They're hearing from the Lord's people. And the others are saying what they really believe, and so this matters to them. The companions, hearken to thy voice. They're listening, and often they're listening carefully. Now, the Lord is saying, cause me to hear it. Cause me to hear it. Now, you're speaking to others, but let me hear your voice. You see, Christ desires to hear the Lord's people speak to him. As he says in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 14, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And shouldn't that encourage us? Knowing that the Lord Jesus considers the voice of his people as sweet. He loves to hear them pray to him. We should remember that to encourage us, to motivate us in praying to Christ, praying to the Lord in the name of Christ. Knowing that he hears our prayers, but more than that, he hears our desires and our groans, and what we think must be grating upon his ears is actually like music to his ears. Sweet is thy voice. The Lord looks beyond flowery language and articulate utterances. He looks to the earnest desires, sometimes the deep sighs, even the moans, and that is sweet to him. Yes, we think little of our prayers, but the Lord Jesus considers them sweet. Let me hear thy voice, he is saying. Cause me to hear. There, you're speaking to others. Perhaps you're praising the Lord and you're talking about good things with the Lord's people and they're hearing your voice. But I desire to hear your voice. Speak to me. Perhaps you're speaking about me. I want you to speak to me and let your requests be made known to the Lord. The Lord is calling upon his people that they would speak to him. Indeed, our prayers would never be accepted apart from Christ and his intercession. The Lord Jesus offers the sweet incense of his intercession with our prayers, and they're washed in the blood of Christ, and we're to be praying in his name, and he will accept us, and God the Father will accept us in Christ. So the Lord is calling his people to speak to him. The companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. And as we said earlier, this is implying that there is a presupposed distance. There is taken for granted some distance between Christ and the believer. And this is true. The Lord Jesus has told his people, John chapter 16, verse 10, I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. He has not left his people comfortless. He has sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of grace and of supplications. He opens our eyes to see Christ by faith, to look on him whom we have pierced. And yet it is by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see Christ with our physical eyes. We are not near him in that kind of way. We are praying, make haste, my beloved. The Lord is saying, while I am away, cause me to hear your voice. The Son of Man is as a man who has taken his journey. We read in the Gospels, and in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord has given the parable of the talents, and he says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. And then we read that he straightway took his journey after he had given the talents to his servants. So the Lord Jesus has come to earth. He did come. He died on the cross. He rose again. And then he ascended into heaven. He is like a man who has taken a journey. And James Durham goes so far as to say that these last two verses of the Song of Solomon are like farewells. The church saying farewell to Christ and Christ saying farewell to the church in these two verses, which implies there's going to be some distance and there's going to be some time in which they are in a way apart from each other. But the church is praying that Christ would come, and this is what Christ desires. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. Cause me to hear thy voice. And this prayer that the Lord Jesus is calling us to as a duty and exercise of soul is something we should cherish. We should continue to lift up our voices to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, because he is speaking to us by his word and spirit, and we are speaking to him in prayer. This is fellowship, this is communion, and in this time of the wilderness journey, we're to be leaning on the Beloved, we're to be depending upon Christ continually and calling upon him continually. Let me hear thy voice, he says. The companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. So we should be praying constantly. We sang in Psalm 62, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. The Apostle Paul says that we're to pray without ceasing. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Ghost. So we're to engage in prayer at the stated times, in public, private, and secret worship. We're to engage in prayer at the times that are unplanned, by exclamatory prayer, constantly sending up prayers to the Lord in heaven in all that we do, because without him we can do nothing. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. So this is our privilege here on earth. We're not in heaven yet. We don't see the Lord with our physical eyes. It is not yet the case where we see perfectly and we behold his face in light and glory. Paul says we see in a glass darkly, and yet we cherish the communion that we do have, fellowship with the Father and with the Son. The communion is not yet fully realized, but if we're the Lord's people, we'll be praying for that. We will be praying that the time would come when there will be full communion, that the fellowship will be enjoyed most fully. This is what the church is praying for. When the Lord says, cause me to hear your voice, cause me to hear it, this is the church's response. Verse 14, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. So this is the second point to consider, the believer's desire for the Lord's coming. Make haste. Here's the prayer of the spouse. This is indicating, of course, as we've been saying, that there is a distance, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not as near the church as he will be. That's the fact. Yes, he's near by his Spirit, but the communion is not fully realized until the Lord's people are in heaven with resurrected bodies, with Christ forever. And so in the meantime, the church is praying, make haste, my beloved, make haste. And the words are, as you'll see in the margin, flee away. This is what the church is saying to Christ, flee away. Flee away to us, of course. Flee away, perhaps even hurry. Hurry, my beloved. Flee. Flee to me. Come quickly. It's as if a husband is leaving his wife for a little while on a journey, and the wife is at the door and says, come back soon. Please don't be long. Make haste. Come back soon. Come quickly. Make haste, my beloved. The beloved is Christ, the one who is loved. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Well, there it is. There's distance. Here on earth is not the time for, although they would like it, uninterrupted, constant communion. No, there are sometimes periods of distance, a little darkness that makes the Lord's people long for heaven. So the church feels, indeed, that Christ is absent. He's not always present. Why else do we pray that God's presence would be with us? We don't always feel that his presence is with us as to our consciousness. Except thy presence go with me, Moses says. Carry us not up hence. He desires the Lord to be near him. And the sense of his presence is not always felt here on earth. The more believing we are, the more we're leaning upon Christ, the more we will enjoy that communion, the sense of his nearness, generally speaking. But still, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we have this prayer to pray. Make haste, my beloved. And it's calling upon the Lord Jesus to come quickly. Make such that it's like a roe or a young hart skipping upon the mountains. Like a roe, a deer, or a gazelle, and an antelope. So that these are animals that are known for their graceful flight, skipping about. And the church is calling upon the Lord to do that, to come quickly, so that we read in Chapter 2, verse 8, the voice of my beloved, the church exclaims. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. He comes gracefully over mountains and obstacles. He comes over those things that seem like great barriers to keep us from enjoying a fellowship with Christ. And sometimes those obstacles seem so great, they seem insurmountable and impossible to overcome, but he comes over them all, and he says that he comes quickly over them all. Yes, the gazelle is a swift animal running quickly. The Lord Jesus is saying that he is coming quickly. This is what the church desires: make haste and come quickly. The Lord Jesus even tells his people that the time will be shortened in regard to his coming when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and the Lord's people needed to escape that. He says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The Lord will bring all things together to lessen the time that it would otherwise take for the accomplishment of his purposes. So the troubles that the church goes through, it's not forever. He is going to bring things to an end, to a great, wonderful conclusion. And perhaps he will even make them seem to be shorter to us at the time. So the church is praying, make haste, my beloved. Be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Isn't it the case that the church is simply praying that the Lord would fulfill his promises? The church is praying that the kingdom of grace would be advanced. Yes, the church would indeed be established upon earth, that sinners would be converted through the preaching of the gospel, the fullness of the Gentiles would be brought in, the Jews would be gathered to Christ and converted, restored to him. The kingdom of grace would be advanced, the kingdom of Satan would be destroyed, and the church is praying that in this the Savior would manifest his presence. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. The church is praying that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. The church is desiring that Christ would make his name known to his adversaries, and that the nations may tremble at his presence. And so the church is indeed praying that all the events which contribute to the advancement of his cause in the world would take place. Ministers raised up, preaching the gospel, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. But also the Lord's people are praying for the second coming of Christ. That's what we're to pray for in the second petition. We pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, and ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Make haste, my beloved. The Lord's people are praying that Christ would make no delay, make no tarrying, O my God. Believers are among those of whom Paul writes, they love his appearing. They love his appearing. Paul describes the Thessalonians as those who wait for his Son from heaven. Does this describe us? Can you say that you're waiting for Christ from heaven? I desire the second coming of Christ. Is that the language of your heart? You might say, but isn't it the case that the day of Christ's coming is a day of judgment? That when Christ comes from heaven the second time, there will be an awful gathering of the nations to judgment, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and shouldn't we tremble at that thought? Well, yes, it is a day of judgment to God's enemies. It is a fearful day of judgment, but a day of acknowledgement for God's people. And while there are some aspects of his coming that even the Lord's people may tremble about, yet the Lord's people love those things that will be fully realized when Christ comes again. What will be fully realized then when Christ comes? Well, all wrongs will be made right. All evil will be defeated. Again, God's people openly recognized before the whole world, approved by the God of eternity. And most of all, Christ, their Redeemer, will be glorified. Isn't this why the church prays, "Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like unto a roe or a young hart coming over the mountains." The late Reverend Hugh Cartwright mentions in one of his sermons that the prayer for the second coming is implicit in the desires of God's people. What do they desire? What do you desire, child of God? Well, those spiritual desires really are fully realized in the second coming of Christ. Unbroken fellowship with Christ. Do you enjoy times of interruption? No. Do you enjoy when you feel dark and backslidden? No. That's a sort of a broken fellowship with Christ. It's interrupted by sin. But when Christ comes, there will be unbroken fellowship. What else do you desire? You desire to give yourself up, soul and body, to Christ. You desire the conversion of all those whom God has given to Christ from eternity. You desire the perfection of the church, the glory of Christ to be manifested. These are desires, he says, that are in the heart of the child of God, even in the unassured child of God. And all of these desires will be met in their full and fullest when the Lord Jesus comes in the day of resurrection, gathering all his people together. All those desires will be fully realized when Christ comes again. Communion with Christ will be unbroken. The elect will be converted. The glory of Christ will be manifested beyond anything ever known in this world. So, the prayer for the second coming of Christ is implied in their desires. It's bound up in their desires. If you really desire all of that, you desire his second coming. But there should be a more specific prayer. Not only the Lord's people desire the things that will be accomplished at his coming, but they desire the coming itself. They desire Christ and his second coming to appear. Make haste, my beloved. Come. This is what Christ says he will do. He says four times in the book of Revelation, "I come quickly." For example, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And then, and as we read in Revelation chapter 22, and verse, or the end of the chapter, where he says, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Surely." And so that's what the believer, the church of Christ, is praying. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And as we said already, the church is pleading the promise. The church, the spouse of Christ, is taking the words of Christ and turning them into prayers. As David said when God promised him great things for him and his house, David says, "Do as thou hast said." God has said it. He has promised it in his word. "Lord, fulfill thy word. Do as thou hast said." Christ says, "Surely I come quickly." The church says, "Do as thou hast said. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Make haste, my beloved. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. And that is what the Lord Jesus is doing. He is coming. It's not "I will come." I come. I am coming. He is on the way. He is not making any delay. When we see various events take place in the world, we sort of think that it's all moving towards the end. It's all coming together, moving to the end, to a conclusion. But from the Lord's side, what we're seeing is Himself coming to us. He's coming. All that we see taking place in the world, it's steps, as Mr. Cartwright points out, steps of majesty. It's the Lord coming to us. And that's what we're praying for as a church. Make haste, my beloved. And every step of Christ is exactly at the moment ordained by Him from eternity. There's no interruption. There's no delay. His promise is not slack. And that's what we're to bear in mind. There's no confusion, no darkness on His side. It may be uncertain as far as what we think will happen next. But we do know this, that the Lord Jesus is on the way. He is coming. They have seen Thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King in the sanctuary. All the events that are taking place are the steps of majesty of my God and my mighty King. And one more quote from the minister mentioned. He quotes Samuel Rutherford, who says this, and that we can apply that to this prayer, make haste, my beloved. He says this, oh, that the Lord would be sweeping up all the ages and centuries before Him and coming in His mighty power. He says, surely I come quickly. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Mountains of spices. It's interesting to note that there are four mountains in the book of the Song of Solomon. And just briefly summing it up, there is the mountains of division, as they're called, the mountains of Bether in Song of Solomon chapter 2. And that is, we might say, God's justice dividing us from Him. Then there are the mountains of leopards that we read of in Song of Solomon chapter 4. And that is describing or symbolizing the world of sin and Satan and the world itself. The mountains of the leopards, chapter 4 and verse 8. And Jesus is saying to His church, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards, these devouring beasts that are not the friends of God's people. So mountains of division, mountains of sin. But then there's the mountain of myrrh that we read of in verse six, chapter 4, verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. The mountain of myrrh, it is, the third mountain. It's the mountain of myrrh and aloes. It is Mount Calvary, where there was the cross and the sepulchre, where Christ died and where He was buried, and where they anointed His body with the spices, with the myrrh and aloes. Then there is the mountain of spices, which one commentator says answers to the hill of frankincense, which is in verse 6 of chapter 4, the mountain of myrrh, and to the hill of frankincense. And that is what we have in our chapter, the mountain of spices, which is what? Heaven. The mountain of spices. It's the church is calling upon Christ to return, to come. Where will He come from? From heaven. The mountain of spices. He's coming from the fragrance of heaven. It's where, it has been pointed out, His soul was for 3 days of His death. Did Jesus go to a place called Hades? No, He went to heaven. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then after He arose from the after he ascended into heaven after 40 days, he went to heaven again. And that is where he is offering the incense of his intercession for his people. And that is where his sacrifice was accepted in heaven before the throne of God. So in the Lord Jesus, his work, he has overcome the previous three mountains. The mountains of division, God's justice dividing us from himself. It is because of our sin, your sins have separated between you and your God. It is the mountain of leopards, the sin in the world and Satan that the unconverted are in love with, sadly. But also the mountain of myrrh. Christ overcame death itself, and he was crucified, and he was buried, and he triumphed over the grave. And he has triumphed over these mountains that have separated us from God and that still try to come up in the earthquakes and revolutions of the soul in this world. They try to intervene, but Christ is he who comes skipping upon the mountains, leaping upon the hills. He is greater than all our sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he will come again, leaping upon the mountains of spices. These are high mountains. They're as high as heaven, because that's where Christ is, and he will come down from those mountains, the mountains of heaven. And that is what we should desire. We should be looking up that mountain, all the way up to Christ himself. How we need to go to him who offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. Yes, he offered the sacrifice on earth, but it was accepted in heaven. And through his blood that was accepted in heaven, we see the way of forgiveness, entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And where is his flesh? The broken body of Christ is now in heaven. We're to look up to him that we might be cleansed, forgiven, and accepted, and that our strength may be regained. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And where do they fly? To the mountains of heaven, we might say, where Christ is. It's the wing of faith going up to heaven where Christ is, looking up to him, walking and not being weary, running and not being weary, and walking and not fainting. And so we're to look up to Christ who is in heaven, and what is he doing? He is making intercession. Oh, that fragrant intercessory prayer of Christ, offering the incense of his own intercession with our prayers. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices, the mountain where the spice and incense of intercession occurs. Yes, this is telling us of the sweetness of Christ, and we're to look to him and depend upon him. The spices tell us of the sweetness of Christ's second coming. Oh, it terrifies you to think of his second coming. Every eye shall see him, and all and the nations which pierced him, and all nations and kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, because it will be a sweet, refreshing sight to see him gracefully coming over the mountains that have intervened throughout the history of the world. He will come as a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. He will come with the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. He will exalt his people when he comes. He will bring them near to himself. He will fully conquer their enemies, sin, Satan, and the world. He will completely deliver his people from all sin and misery, and he will make them perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Yes, the angels will come with him. God's people will appear with him. And those who that are alive and remain will join with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we're to comfort one another with these words. When he comes upon the mountains of spices, and his coming will be the sweetest sight ever seen by the child of God. And it is then, friends, that the marriage union will be fully manifest. Yes, the believer is united to Christ on earth. This union with Christ on earth perhaps is better compared to a betrothal. In those ancient times, two people were, or a man and woman were bound together by contract. They were not living together yet. But the contract was almost as good as being married. But it was completed afterwards. So here on earth, believers are betrothed to Christ. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Here on earth, united to all eternity, but the spiritual marriage is consummated in heaven, where they are forever with the Lord, and blessed is he that comes to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will this not be the prayer of the believer? From here on out, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. And briefly, what should we be doing while we are waiting? We shouldn't be saying, my Lord delayeth his coming. And so we turn to folly, and like those evil servants, we begin to beat one another. No, and not be given in to drunkenness and surfeiting. That's in the past, in the believer's past, in an unconverted life. But instead, what should we be doing while we are waiting for Christ to come? We're to be among those who wait for his Son from heaven. We're to do those very things that we would like to be doing when he comes. So when you think about his second coming, the very day that he comes, what would you like to be doing? Oh, I'd like to be praying. I would like to be praising. I would like to be telling others about Christ. He's about to come. Before it's too late, you need to come to Christ. So if that's what you would like to be doing when he comes, start doing it now. Do it like never before. Be diligent. And show that you're on his side by living your life to his glory. Pray without ceasing, and above all, be looking unto Jesus, and run with patience the race that is set before us, going to Christ and to him crucified, comforting one another, being with your friends, your true friends. They're hearing your voice. The companions are hearkening to your voice, but Jesus is saying, cause me to hear it. Let me hear your voice. Love his appearing, and be faithful to the end. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And keep praying this prayer, make haste, my beloved. Well, do you desire this experience? Is this describing you tonight? Can you say, yes, I desire Christ to come? At least I know I desire his coming in my soul. I desire his presence. And if all those desires are fully realized, in his second coming, well, that describes me indeed. Make haste, my beloved. But can you say that? And if you can't say that, if you can't put your amen to this prayer from the heart, well, then what is to be your duty and exercise of soul? Well, you should be among the gardens. You need to begin there. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, be with God's people. Be with them. Attend the means of grace and attend them diligently. Seek the Lord and seek him earnestly. Pray for a real desire for Christ, that you not just be anxious, you not just be inquiring. Oh, that will not get you to heaven just by asking the way. You need to be on the way. Whither has thy beloved gone that we may seek him with thee? I want him too. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. Lay hold of that garment then. Lay hold of Christ. I will seek him too. Let that be your desire. And if it's not your desire, then pray for that desire. And pray like never before for that desire. Oh, that he might hear my voice indeed. He wants to hear the voice of his people. He wants to hear your voice too. Pray to him. Knowing that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art the mighty God, and thou art in the midst of thy people, and thou wilt save. Be gracious to us, Lord, and grant thy presence here on earth. We know that it is not the time at this very moment in which we see Christ with our eyes, but we know because we believe thy word. Oh, that we would know and believe the love that thou hast to us. We would believe the promise of Christ, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We do not see Christ, but we know he is present. But we pray thee, Lord, to hasten not only the better days, not only the advance of the kingdom of Christ, but the coming of Christ. Oh, that we would know more and more what it is to pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, make haste, my beloved. Oh, stir us up to pray, that we would desire all these things more and more, that thou wouldst come with the steps of majesty to take thy people home to thyself, as thou hast said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Be with us now, bless thy truth, save us each one, and all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 70. Psalm 70. And the short meter version, first version, Psalm 70, verse 1. Lord, haste me to deliver. With speed, Lord, succor me. Let them that for my soul do seek, shamed and confounded be. Turn back be they in shame that in my hurt delight. Turn back be they, ha ha, that say their shaming to requite. In thee let all be glad, and joy that seek for thee. Let them who thy salvation love say still, God praised be. I poor and needy am. Come, Lord, and make no stay. My help thou and deliverer art. O Lord, make no delay. Psalm 70, first version, from the beginning of the psalm to God's praise. Lord, haste me to deliver.
Lord, haste me to deliver.
The Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.